Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp, I will expound my riddle.
Do we like riddles?
Why should I fear when evil days come? When wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beast that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his houses increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, they counted him blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. That's from the reading from Psalm 49. Children's Church. Well, we might have to delay that to some degree, I think. How are we going to do that? Because some of the children are in the... Well, I guess those children who are not in the worship team, they can go down and be part of Children's Church, I guess, if we have a Children's Church leader. Who's leading Children's Church? Oh, okay. So if you're elementary age, you can go down and be a part. But maybe when they hear the singing down there, Ellie, you could bring them back up. Is that a good idea? Why don't you do that? So that way they won't miss the singing part. Okay? That's a good... We'll figure it out. One of the perks of having to prepare a message almost every Sunday, which I typically do, is that I often get to travel. Not physically travel, like getting on a bus or a plane or a car, but I mentally travel. One week I may find myself in the Aleutian Islands. I lived in the Aleutian Islands for 4 years, and one of the things I did was I got to hunt for seagull eggs in these rocky outcroppings, these little tiny islands that are in the middle of the Bering Sea. So I remember doing that, and hopefully I didn't slip and fall into the ocean. That could have been the end of me there. Another week, I find myself back in the state of Washington, sinking my teeth into the juiciest donut peach I was introduced to, and it's just amazing if you ever get to have one of those. They're just so juicy and wonderful to eat. Sometimes I find myself hiking along the Oregon coast in the misty and the clouds and the winds, and often I find myself back in Wisconsin reminiscing about my childhood back on the farm. And each of these places I go to, there are events that offer me a chance to learn new things about life. Well, this past week I returned to Montana in my thoughts, and I visited a fascinating site that easily captures the imagination of really the country. And it's a reminder of why the Western United States is so appealing and why people like to go out there and travel out there. It's a curved sandstone cliff that stretches over a mile wide and rises high above this picturesque and fertile valley where these three rivers come together to form the Missouri River. And the place is called Buffalo Jump State Park. I don't know if anybody's been there. Buffalo Jump State Park. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you've visited it. Of course, it doesn't take much to figure out how this historic site got its name. By some measurements, there's 13 feet of compact buffalo remains at the bottom of the cliff. Could you imagine digging down 13 feet and finding all these buffalo bones? And archaeologists believe that this place of herding and hunting and processing bison by the the Native Americans, that had been in operation 1,000 years before Lewis and Clark ever came upon the site. And that was 220 years ago. The site made such an impression on Meriwether Lewis, one of the Lewis and Clark leaders of the Cora discovery. You may have heard about that back in 1804 when they decided to explore the Louisiana Purchase. Meriwether Lewis had a journal, and he wrote about this exact place. He said, and this is what he wrote, he said, "One of the most active and fleet young men is selected and disguised in a robe of buffalo skin. He places himself at a distance between a herd of buffalo and a precipice proper for the purpose. The other Indians now surround the herd on the back and the flanks, and at a signal agreed upon, all show themselves at the same time moving forward toward the buffalo. The disguised Indian or decoy has taken care to place himself sufficiently near the buffalo herd to be noticed by them. And when they take flight and running before them, they follow in full speed to the precipice." So imagine that. It's the buffalo herd sees this young Indian boy covered in buffalo skins running for the cliff. And the decoy, in the meantime, has taken care to secure himself in the cranny of a cliff. And Lewis ends and says, "That the part of the decoy, I am informed, is very extremely dangerous." This is true. So there's this young man. Now, can you imagine what you had to look for if you were a young man in this Indian tribe and you were one of the fastest men in the Indian tribe and a frenzied, stampeding herd of buffalo were bearing down on you? They were so out of control that they couldn't even prevent themselves from hurling themselves headlong over the cliff. Wow. Now, think about this for a second. Imagine an athletic competition held by the tribe a couple of weeks before the big hunt. How many of those fellows do you think went up to the chief and said, "Oh, I think I pulled a hammy. I can't do that." Just a thought, anyway. When we visit sites like the Buffalo Jump State Park, and we try to take it all in, it's natural for us to marvel at the Native Americans' courage, their ingenuity, their skill, their triumph over nature, because that's what they really did. We try to imagine ourselves in their positions, going out on the hunting party, fighting for survival, being responsible for securing a meal for the future survival of their families, carrying on a tradition and skills that have been handed down for hundreds, even thousands of years. And to be sure, if we used our brain and went through that mental exercise, that would be a good thing. But in the midst of our admiration for the natives, let us not forget the buffalo. Maybe they have something to teach us this morning. And I believe they do. As a matter of fact, I think the author would completely agree. Psalm 49 would completely agree with me. After all, did you catch the refrain that is first stated in verse 12 of Psalm 49, and then again in verse 20, the closing verse of the psalm, which says, "A man who has riches and without understanding, he's like the beasts that perish." Pastor, you mean like we're the buffalo? Like those buffalo, that herd that runs headlong at breakneck speed toward the edge of the cliff, not realizing what's waiting for them is only death and destruction, not freedom and life? You talking about those same buffalo that look so mean and nasty when you go to Yellowstone Park? They paw on the earth, their hooves and their horns, they're kicking up great clouds of dust and bellowing loudly and menacingly, and they're shaking their furry and their fearsome skulls to ward off all competitors. You talking about those beasts? Yes. And the Bible speaks about them and says, we human beings are like them if we do not have understanding. As I was preparing this message, I typically spend some time deciding on the title of the message. This normally happens relatively easily, but this message not so much. I was torn between two titles. One was Animal Behavior. You can understand that one. The other one is Public Service Announcement. In my opinion, these both titles work. First one, because the author's reference to the beasts or the animals. the second title because this particular psalm, Psalm 49, is directed toward and intended for every living human being. Let me read the opening verse, the opening two verses. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Off the top of your head, can you think of any group of people who could possibly be excluded from hearing this message? It's a lot like when Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, Psalm 49 is like a public service announcement. It should be broadcasted over every radio station, every TV channel. It should go viral on every social media platform. A robocaller should be calling every smartphone from here to Timbuktu so that everyone can hear the message of Psalm 49. So yes, the psalmist's message, it's all-inclusive. It's like a public service announcement. But it's even better than that, because at least the psalmist and Jesus believes that the people who are listening have a brain. I often wonder if that's true with a lot of messages that we receive from the powers that be today. It's almost as some of those messages that we hear in today's society are created for the exact opposite reason, because they don't think we have a brain, or at least we don't want to use our brain. I mean, think of some of the crazy and ludicrous ads that the government sends out through their ad council and is put out, or could possibly be put out in the future. I just kind of made a couple up here. I want to put these by you and see what you think. Don't forget to pet your dog today. Maybe even give him some food or water. Please turn the water off while you're brushing your teeth. You probably saw that one, haven't you, TV? You know, shut the water off while you're brushing your teeth. I mean, after all, there's no such thing as the water cycle, right? Oxygen, grass, trees, skies, we call it the outdoors. But be careful, wear a mask. These are the things that we see. And of course, here's my favorite of all those, especially for those who no longer have to commute to the office, but can able to work from the computer at home. And it's this one. Remember, when you're on that Zoom call and you stand up to get another cup of coffee, you're only dressed half of you. But all joking aside, we can easily see the message of 49. Psalm 49. A basic one. It's not too hard to figure out. It's a universal one. It's for everyone. Who has ears, let him hear. And most importantly, it shows us the way to eternal life if we're willing to accept it and embrace it. It shows us the way to eternal life. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible is so straightforward when it comes to the most important issues in life? That's wonderful about the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. Treat others as you would like to be treated yourself. Do not lie, do not steal, do not murder. Honor your mother and father. Take one day out of the week to give your body rest and your mind rest, to regenerate. Psalm 49 is in the same vein as these commandments, and we would do well to follow it. But the question is, what is the message? A good elementary teacher would say to her students at this point, okay, class, does everybody have their ears on now? So what is this understanding we need to have that'll ultimately separate us from the beast of the world, from the animals, from the animal kingdom? Well, the psalmist basically says, left to our own strength, left to our own wisdom, left to our technology, our advancing technology, or whatever else we can possibly humanly muster, eternal life remains an impossibility. It remains out of our reach. This is essentially what verse 7 says of Psalm 49. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. This verse should never be passed over lightly because it speaks entirely of humanity's deepest desire and our complete inability to realize it. When we take a moment to ponder our lives, to understand them as a precious gift of God, we who are brought into existence completely independent of our own will and strength, that God knew us and saw us long before we ever took bodily form, and that he knitted us together in our mother's womb, when we see the miracle of life and have been blessed to participate in it, of course we would want to live forever. We would want to live forever. We see all this around us and its beauty and its wonder, and we've only scratched the surface of it. We want to live forever. And the beautiful thing is that God has made us that way. Recall Solomon's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. This world and our experience in it is but a small sampling of what is to come. Remember the Apostle Paul's words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 19. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So whether we want to admit it or not, eternal life with God is our greatest aspiration and goal. But we can't have it unless there is some incredible supernatural intervention to help us. This is the theme of Psalm 49. The author then continues with this theme that all men, whether rich or poor, fool or wise, whether they have lands named after them or rule over people, or whether they are poor and are subservient to others, we realize we can never run out or outrun physical death. We cannot escape the grave. But the issue goes even further than that. Yes, we cannot escape physical death. Maybe a few of us will be fortunate enough to be walking around and living when the Lord returns. I don't know if that's going to be us. But if not, we're like 100% guaranteed we're going to end up breathing our last and expiring. So true, humanity may not be able to evade or escape or prevent the inevitable physical death, but the question remains, must we remain in the grave forever? Does the tomb have to be our final and eternal resting place? The answer is a resounding no. And let me read what the psalmist writes in verse 15. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Now I am, according to my old Greek professor's assessment back in seminary, he said I was far from being a Greek language scholar. But once in a while, even Pastor Bill can pull a rabbit out of his hat. And this is one of those moments. The word I referred to you is peripety. And it's an anglicized version of the Greek word peripeteia, which literally means to fall around, to change suddenly, also an abrupt turn of events or reversal of circumstances. Do you see clearly and the peripety in verse 15? And it begins with that, but God, when all seems lost, when we, like the herd of buffalo, are stampeding toward the edge of a deadly cliff, looking at what's behind, afraid of those who want to do to us and devour us for dinner, namely the devil, namely the wicked, namely death and disease and destruction, and it looks like our only option is for us to fall headlong over the cliff, meeting our own demise. Which we, by the way, deserve because we have broken God's laws and God is holy and God is just. And because of our sinful nature, we deserve to fall over the cliff. All of a sudden, there is that amazing reversal of fortune. A sudden change to our path of destruction that only God can orchestrate. Only God can ordain and accomplish. And Paul writes about this peripety in Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6 and 8, and he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And my final point to this sermon is, pay no attention to the decoy, the deceiver who is out to lead you astray, who will try to save himself while at the same time watch you plummet to self-destruction, to keep you from realizing the deepest heartfelt goal of your existence, that is to be in God's presence for all eternity, to experience His overwhelming love and generosity and forgiveness and blessings, pay no attention to the one who dangles the riches of wealth in front of you, the riches of the world, declares that these are the means of salvation, whether they be social status or riches and power, the latest and greatest technology, the moral virtue signaling that are supposed to save us. That's what's out there. But in the end, all those are really just another religion, a death cult religion, because they're all going to plummet over the cliff. Because it says right here, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. But the one who trusts God, the Father, the work of His Son on the cross, yes, he will taste death for a little while, but his final destiny is with his loving Savior forever and ever. So I close with 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.